you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one right in front of you on the pews. So Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at this and some other verses throughout the Old and New Testament. And before we go any further, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us, and we thank you that you are our Lord and that you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we pray that we'll learn from it, that we will apply it to our lives, and we'll share this with others and help lead others to you through your Son Jesus. Please cleanse us of our sins, and please be with our congregation that meets here at Dawson Road. This is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, and the title of my message for you today is A Tale of Two Gardens. A Tale of Two Gardens. We're going to look at two gardens, two beautiful gardens, and some people are going to be in these gardens, and they have very different experiences in these two gardens, and we'll be looking at that. But now, to begin with, when you think about a garden, you know, perhaps you might think about a garden that's in a front and back of a house. You might have a garden. There's Radium Springs gardens. That's just sort of like a botanical garden now. Some of us might be young enough to remember when you could go swimming there or so. And now there is between Columbus and Manchester, there's the famous Callaway Gardens, that some of us, some of you might have visited up there. And with gardens like that, you could see plants and flowers and trees and bushes from not only that's native here in Georgia, but from elsewhere, from around the world. And so when we think about gardens, usually we think about something pleasant or a nice place to be. And so, as I said, the title of my message to you today is A Tale of Two Gardens. And we're going to look at first the Garden of Eden, and then we're going to look at a garden in the New Testament, the Garden of Gethsemane, But first of all, we're going to look at the Garden of Eden in chapter 2. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree and that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the Garden of Eden, Now, was the Garden of Eden? Where's the Garden of Eden? Well, whereabouts, we're not 100% sure, but if we look at verses 10 through 14 in Genesis chapter 2, that might give us some clues as to maybe, perhaps, well, where it was at one time here on the earth. And let's look at verses 10 and 14 of Genesis chapter 2. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverbeds. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one in which it goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It's the one in which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is The fourth is the river of the Euphrates. Now, let's go back and look at these four river heads. And again, it's interesting. And I thought I knew the basic story of when God created the earth, and especially the Garden of Eden. But again, I guess I really never paid attention that there was four riverbeds. And so let's just quickly look at these real quick. Pishon, which can also be spelled capital P-I-S-O-N, was probably located in ancient Mesopotamia, which today is Iraq. And Moses now, it's Moses who wrote the book of Genesis. He mentions that the gold Bdellium was found there. That's sort of like a stone, real sought after stone, and also onyx stone is found there. And the sandy track which skirts the Babylonian empire, eventually the area of Mesopotamia became the Babylonian empire, and the whole of it is the western border stretching from the lower Euphrates to the mountains of Edom. Okay, now the next river, Gihon, some biblical scholars think that its origin was the Caspian Sea, which of course is in modern day Russia. And the Cush that's mentioned, in verse 13, this is really not the Cush that's found in the eastern part of Africa, which is near the source of the Nile River. You know, the Nile River flows about 4,000 miles, and it flows south and north, and it empties into the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Cush in Africa is located about 4,000 miles, or maybe 3,000, 4,000 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. But this particular Cush is the Asiatic Cush, which is around, could be around the modern-day Caspian Sea in Russia. Hadakel goes to the east of Syria, and perhaps this was an early name for the Tigris River. And of course, the other river that's mentioned, this is still the name of it, Euphrates. And of course, just like the Tigris River, Euphrates River is in Iraq. So we can probably pinpoint maybe somewhere between the Tigris and Euphrates River, that was the Garden of Eden. And that whole area, from ancient history on, is known as the Fertile Crescent. Fertile Crescent. It's real good for agriculture, and so perhaps this is where the Garden of Eden was located. Garden of Eden was located, and so now, you can say without a doubt that if there was a paradise on earth, it was the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Eden. And let's go to verse 15 of chapter 2 and read on. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so Adam, being the first man, God placed him in the Garden of Eden. And eventually God created Eve, the first woman, for Adam. And so you have Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And just imagine that this was paradise on earth. They were friendly with all of the animals and all of the other creatures on the earth. They probably had could eat any kind of fruit or food that they wanted. They didn't perhaps have to grow it. They just had to pick it, or it was already there. You know, it's almost like if they lived maybe in a supermarket or something like that, or a restaurant or something like that. And they had it made. They had it made. However, something happened in the garden that changed their lives and changed mankind. And so let's see what happened. And let's go to chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3. There's some creature that comes in. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made." You know, again, the Lord had made all the animals and birds and other creatures. And so he made a serpent. And so let's go on to further in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he said, and this is the serpent speaking to Eve. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'We shall not eat, nor shall we touch it, lest you die.'" And so the serpent, of course, is Satan, the devil, is trying to plant some ideas into the heart and mind of Eve, you know. And so let's go on. And then in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan, in the form of a serpent, is telling Eve, "Hey, I know what God told you, but maybe he really didn't mean that you couldn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He just said that. I'm saying that you can eat it, and if you do, then you will be equal to God. You'll be equal to God." And then in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were open." And so Eve thought that, hey, I can eat of this fruit of this forbidden tree. Hey, it tastes good. I'm going to give some to my husband Adam. So he ate some, and I guess for the moment he thought it was good. But then in verse 7, "Their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So Adam and Eve, they interacted. Well, Eve interacted with a serpent, and the serpent being cunning. You know, it isn't just like sin. Sin can be very cunning. And this past Wednesday night, I mentioned about the rose bush. The rose bush looks beautiful, but if you go and touch it, what happens? You're going to get hurt. Yeah, because of the thorns. And so sin is just like this. And so Adam and Eve found out very quickly that, you know what, something that's always beautiful, something that may be beautiful, may not be healthy for you, or it may hurt. And so Adam and Eve, their intended pleasure turns into what? Let's look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3. "And so when the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you? Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was,'" Adam said, "I look forward to seeing you. I was waiting for you. No, what did Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, Adam and Eve thought that they were going to be on the same plane as God, the same equality as God, but they found out very quickly that they were just two people that God created, and God was still God. And now all of a sudden they were afraid of him. And so in verse 11, and he said, you told, and this is God asking Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And in verse 12, the man, or Adam, said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So you have Adam and Eve. They were afraid of God all of a sudden. Then they try to hide from him. And then when God asked Adam, you know, who told you you were naked, did you eat from that forbidden tree? And what did Adam take responsibility of his actions? Did he say, yes, I did? Or what did he do? He blamed Eve. He said, the woman that you created for me, she gave it to me. So not only do you have the first record of two people disobeying God, but also you have an example of somebody who's called out on their sin, but what did they do? They try to blame somebody else. They try to play the blame game. You know, do we try to do that sometime in our lives today as Christians? You know? So, this is what Adam, he tried to play the blame game. And then in verse 12, then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And in verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Now, prior to all of this, probably Adam and Eve, they probably talked to God constantly. I'm not sure if it was through prayer like we do today. I'm sure they talked, you know, directly to a God. Now, wouldn't this be a different situation if when Eve was confronted by the serpent, and the serpent said, yeah, go ahead and eat from that forbidden tree. What if Eve said, wait a minute, I need, God told me not to eat from this tree. Let me get Adam, and we'll talk it over with God, and I'll get back to you with that. Did she, that would have changed this whole narrative. But Eve didn't. Adam didn't. So, and then again, Adam tried to blame Eve for sinning too. So there you have it. You have sin now has entered the world. Sin has entered the world. And so now God renders out his punishment. He renders his punishment. And first, he punishes the serpent. Now let's go look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are accursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field, of the field. And your belly shall go, and you shall eat dust and eat, and all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so that was God's punishment for the serpent. I'm not sure if the serpents up until this time were walking upright, but after this, serpents, snakes, if you will, pythons, boa constrictors were had to slither on the ground. Now, God punishes Eve. And let's look at verse 16. Verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He shall rule over you. And then in verses 17 through 19, God punishes Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They're in paradise on earth, where they had probably anything they wanted to eat. Now all of a sudden, because they disobeyed God, they listened to somebody else. They did, and when they heard somebody else questioning God's commandment, they didn't go to God, but they acted on their own. And so now we have sin, and so Adam and Eve are out of the Garden of Eden. And Eve and women after her bear the challenges of having children, or the process of that. And also Adam and mankind has to work to grow their food. It wasn't Adam and Eve, since they weren't in the Garden of Eden anymore, they had to grow their own food. And if the climate was anything like it is today, sometimes you may have a lot of rain, just enough rain. You may have too much rain, or you may not have enough rain. And as we were talking about this morning in the parable of the sower, some of the seeds that perhaps Adam put in the ground, maybe they came up where they're supposed to. Maybe they got clogged up in the thorns or in the stony ground, or the birds took them away. So, but the thing about it is, Adam and Eve, they had to accept the consequences of their sin, of their actions that led to their sin, and now they're cast out of the garden. So that's the tale of one garden. That's the tale of one garden. Now, let's quickly look at another garden and some other people's reaction to this. And so, let's look at... So if you would turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Of course, this is one of the Gospels. This is one of the Gospels. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. And so Jesus... This is near the end of his ministry. In fact, we find Jesus, this is the night before he would be crucified, the very next day, the very next day. And so then the location of the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a place that Jesus would sometimes go and pray. This was in Judea. This is in the section of Judea. This was east of Jerusalem at the western part of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives. So this is just right outside of modern-day Jerusalem. Modern-day Jerusalem. And or it, perhaps it is the exact location just of the Garden of Gethsemane, like the Garden of Eden, it may not be exact, but in the general area, it's just to the east of Jerusalem and just west of the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus went there, and this is also chronicled in Luke chapter 22, and he took with him Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, and this is in verse 33. And Jesus was deeply troubled. He was deeply troubled, and he was distressed because he knew the very next day that he was going to be crucified. But he knew even before then he would be accused of breaking the law and disobeying the law of Moses. Plus, he knew that his disciples would abandon him, and in particular his disciple Peter would deny not once that night, but three times. And so this is really and Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And he tells his Peter, James, and John to just stay here and watch. This is in verse 34. Then in verse 40, Jesus says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And see, we see the human side of Jesus. We see the human side of Jesus in verse 42 of Mark 14. Jesus prays to God and says, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me." See, Jesus, in his human side, he felt pain. He felt pain, and he knew in the next few hours he's going to feel a lot of pain, a lot of pain. Pain that even our worst pain cannot even equal in any measure to what he was about to face. And then, but Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, "Nevertheless, not my what? Not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus, in contrast to Adam and Eve, instead of, unlike Adam and Eve who just did their own thing without consulting God, Jesus, who had this burden of the sin of mankind started from Adam and Eve, he went to God. He asked, went to God in prayer. First, that this burden be lifted from him, but if it wasn't to be, to give him the strength to carry on, to carry on. And so Jesus felt the whole weight of the mankind's sin. And then as we go on in verse 40, then he came and he found Peter, James, and John. They were sleeping. And he said to them, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then this goes on for three times. Jesus will go off and pray by himself, and then he will see that these three disciples are sleeping. Just when he needed them, they're sleeping on him. But an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him, and God reassured him that, yes, you can do this. And out of love, Jesus went on the cross to bear our sins, the sins that started with Adam and Eve. And so you can see in this situation, you had one garden that had people in it, and they had everything, but they disobeyed, they didn't perhaps really appreciate what they had, and they were cast out, and that was sin. But then you have another person went into a garden, and he had three of his closest friends, and ironically, this person, Jesus, had the weight of the whole sin of man on him, and he went to God to pray. And so Jesus gains the strength. And so, in being in agony, he prayed earnestly that, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was Mark chapter 14, verse 44. So Jesus asked God for guidance, And we should be just like this. Instead of being like Adam and Eve, just doing what we feel is right, we should pray to God. And not just that, go and look at God's Word, that not just the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament too, so we can make sure that we are in compliance with God. And so there you have the tale of two gardens. Okay? Now, you may be in a garden. I may be in a garden. So how are we going to act? Are we going to act impulsively like Adam and Eve and just do our own thing? Or in our garden, are we going to ask the counsel and guidance of God? Hopefully it will be the latter. So I want you to think about this today, about this tale of two gardens. But perhaps if you're not a Christian, before you go, you need to put on Jesus. You need to put on Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by your love to each other, they'll know you're my disciples. Hear the word of God. You must believe in the word of God. Repent of your sins. Confess of your sins. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. In the book of Acts, in three different places, in chapter 2, chapter 8, and chapter 22, always when people heard the gospel, they were immediately baptized for the remission of their sins. They didn't join a church. They were added to the church. And so then then also Jesus wants us to live a faithful Christian life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle John said, be faithful unto death and you'll have a crown of life. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. This is what Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3. But if we continue to ask God for forgiveness, and also maybe ask for prayers of others, as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, then we'll be accepted back, our sins will be forgiven. But that doesn't mean that we have a free pass to sin. But we got to maintain our faith with God and our faith for God. So again, in the garden of life that you're in, are you going to be like Adam and Eve? Are you going to be like Jesus? The choice is yours. And so so I'll leave that with you, and as we sing our invitation song.